I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 4 this morning. Romans chapter number 4. Who do you think of when I say the greatest baseball player to have ever lived? Perhaps you think of Babe Ruth or Mickey Mantle. Who do you think of when I say the greatest president of the United States of America? Perhaps you think of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Who do you think of when I say the greatest preacher to have ever preached? No, it's not Matt Morrell. I know that was on your mind, but it's perhaps Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon or some of these men who we've never actually heard preach. Who do you think of when I say the greatest example of justification by faith? You say, come again, Pastor Matt. I've never really thought of that category before. But in Romans chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul points to Abraham as the greatest example of one who was justified by faith. In fact, the entire chapter of Romans 4 is devoted to Abraham, whom Paul used as an illustration, the supreme example of the truths that he had presented in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Now, you see, up to this point in Romans, Paul has been speaking about theological truths in abstract. But here now, in Romans 4, Paul gives us a concrete illustration of those truths, an example. The man, Abraham. Abraham was the first and the foremost of the Hebrew patriarchs. He lived about 600 years before the giving of the law to Moses. He lived 2,000 years before Paul wrote this letter to the Roman saints. And Abraham serves as the prototype, the model, the greatest example of one who was justified by faith alone. So that after three chapters of doctrinal truths that we have studied over the course of 10 different messages, we now have an illustration of those truths in the life of Abraham. Our text this morning is Romans 4, the whole chapter. Because the whole chapter is a single illustration and a culmination of all that we have learned in Romans 1 through 3. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning as your people, this assembly, the body of Christ. And Lord, we have come to worship you. We've also come to be taught by your Spirit from your holy word. And Lord, we have come to Romans chapter 4. And Lord, we are prepared to study, to dig deep, to plow a lot of ground and understand the things that your Spirit teaches us through the pen of Paul. God, I pray that you might illumine the text to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding as we study the life of Abraham and the miraculous work you did in his life by imputing or assigning or accounting righteousness to him because of his faith. God, I pray that that would be the case for each of us here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some might fuss over the notion of studying an entire chapter of Romans in a single message. However, I believe that our exercise this morning will help us gain, or at least maintain, the bigger picture, the larger perspective of what Paul was doing here in writing to the Romans. Also, I want you to remember that when the Romans received this letter, they probably read it in a single sitting. In our case, of course, we have spent weeks in chapters 1 through 3, but now we bring it all together in a picture, in an illustration, an example, the great life of Abraham. Let's see how we do. Romans chapter number 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Number one in your notes, Abraham was not justified by works. He was not justified by works. The rabbis taught that Abraham was the ultimate example of the man who was justified by works. Paul, of course, agreed that Abraham was the ultimate supreme example, but not of one who was justified by works. For if Abraham was justified by works, then Abraham could boast and brag and glory in his own salvation. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 27, Paul asks, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Abraham was not justified by works, or else he would have place to boast. Now, anytime there's a point of debate or a controversy, as was the case here for Paul's readers, the best way to address it is to ask, what does the Bible say? And that was what Paul did, Paul's approach in chapter 4, verse number 3. For what does the scripture say? Paul then answers his own question by quoting the scriptures in Genesis 15, verse 6. You see it there in Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Or the Pastor Matt paraphrase, because Abraham believed God, God justified Abraham. So I might suggest, number two, Abraham was justified by faith. He was justified by faith. He was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. Verse number four. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you work, your wages or compensation is not a gift to you. It's a debt owed to you as repayment for the work you completed. Verse number five. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, Abraham was not justified by works, but rather by faith. And the book of Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Allow me to give you the Abraham illustration. Abraham was reared in paganism in a land that we know today as the country of Iraq. Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater, according to Joshua 24, verse 2. But the true and living God, Jehovah God, promised Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you. And so Abraham, with no guarantee other than God's word, left his business, left his friends, left most of his possessions and relatives. Abraham abandoned his temporal security for a future uncertainty, and he left home at God's instruction by faith. Now, Abraham's faith was not perfect, but rather he failed in his faith a number of times, as each of us do. Over the last many months, we have studied the life of Abraham from the book of Genesis, and we have come to understand the ups and downs of the life of Abraham. But in spite of his imperfection, Abraham always came back to the Lord in faith. The greatest test came when God told Abraham to sacrifice the only son of his old age, Isaac. The book of Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And just as Abraham trusted God's word to give him a land that he had never seen, the promised land, Abraham trusted God, if necessary, to perform a miracle that he had never seen in raising Isaac up from the dead. That is the story. That is the illustration, the great example of Abraham. And because of Abraham's faith in God, the Bible says that it was accounted to him as righteousness, Romans 4, verse number 3. You see, Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. Now, the word accounted in chapter 4, verse number 3 can be and is translated imputed, credited, reckoned, or counted. In fact, English Bible translators have confused us a bit by translating that single Greek word, legizomai, with so many different English words. But simply put, it is the forensic act of God by which he imputes Christ's righteousness, or he credits Christ's righteousness, or he reckons or counts Christ's righteousness to us because of faith. We are justified. If you turn your outline over, allow me to read a paragraph here by John Murray that I believe captures the theological significance of what is happening. God cannot but accept into his favor those who are invested with the righteousness of his own Son. The imputation of Christ's righteousness, the crediting of Christ's righteousness, God must accept that. While his wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, we learned of that in Romans chapter 1, his good pleasure is also revealed from heaven upon the righteousness of his well-beloved and only begotten Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't justify the ungodly by disregarding our sin, but by imputing Christ's righteousness to us. Because God credits the believer's sin to Christ's account on the cross, God then credits Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. And in this way, we can be right before God. And that is a blessing for you and I. That is good news for you and I. You see, we can't be justified by works. We can be justified by faith, just like Abraham, when God grants Christ's righteousness to us. That blessedness is then explained in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What blessedness, what forgiveness, righteousness is given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Abraham is our illustration. He was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. More specifically, Roman numeral number 3, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Not justified by circumcision. Now, in verses 9 through 11, Paul makes his case for justification apart from circumcision. Remember that for the Jewish readers of this letter, the issue of circumcision was a big issue. Circumcision was the primary work of the law that the Jews sought to earn their salvation. Back in chapter 3, verse 30, if you'll allow me to connect the dots for us, in chapter 3, verse 30, Paul writes, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith. That's the Jews by faith. And there's also, if you will, one God who justifies the uncircumcised through faith, the Gentiles through faith. There is Paul's propositional statement in chapter 3, verse 30. But now if you look ahead to chapter 4, verses 9 and following, Paul defends that proposition by explaining the chronology of Abraham's life. Remember, Abraham is our case study in Romans 4. Abraham is the illustration, the greatest example. Look at verse number 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, upon the Jews only? Or upon the uncircumcised also, the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or before? When he was uncircumcised. Not while circumcised, but before while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they're uncircumcised Jews, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. I prepared a skeletal chronology of Abraham's life, a brief timeline of Abraham's life. Number one, in Genesis 12, God initiated his covenant to Abraham when Abraham was 60 years old. Also in Genesis 12, we learn that Abraham left Haran for Canaan at age 75. Number three, in Genesis 15, God ratified his covenant with Abraham and declared Abram righteous. I want you to circle number three in the timeline of Abraham's life. In Genesis 16, Ishmael was conceived and born when Abram was 86 years old. In Genesis 17, God renewed his covenant, or if you might rather, God restated his covenant. God's covenant didn't need renewal. It wasn't to expire, but God restated his covenant with Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and introduced circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant. Abraham was 99. And then in Genesis 21, Isaac, the son of promise, was born. Abraham was 100 years old. You see, Abraham was chosen by God and declared righteous by God years before his circumcision. The circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's righteousness at all. Circumcision was an after-the-fact event. You say then, what was the point of Abraham's circumcision? Well, Romans 4, verse number 11, explains that. First, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant, letter A. Circumcision was a sign. A sign, as a sign, circumcision was, it was a physical mark of identity for those of God's people. But then secondly, letter B, circumcision was a seal of God's covenant. When an official seal is stamped on a letter or a document, its authenticity is guaranteed. The degree that I receive has a seal on it that proves its authenticity. It is a genuine degree. And in the same way, circumcision was the authentication that God's covenant promises would be fulfilled. You see, a sign points to something. A seal guarantees something. Circumcision is that something that God gave to Abraham as a sign and as a seal. Now, the Jews should have understood God's intent in circumcision. He clearly told them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he said, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you might live." God also told Jeremiah to circumcise to the Lord and remove the foreskins of the hearts. For God's priority was to cut away the sin that covered their hearts. But the lesson for us to learn this morning from Abraham is that circumcision or any external ritual, perhaps it's infant baptism, perhaps it's church membership, perhaps it's good works, perhaps it's some other ceremony. All of those things are irrelevant to faith and righteousness that God credits to those who believe. In case this is still not clear, Paul then continues to declare that number four, Abraham was not justified by the law. You see, he was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. He was not justified by circumcision, nor number four, Abraham was not justified by the law. For the second time now, Paul is going to argue from the chronology of history. For you see, the law was not given to Moses until more than 500 years after Abraham's death. When Abraham was declared right with God, or righteous before God, in Genesis 15, Abraham was neither circumcised nor was he in possession of the law. Circumcision had not yet been required by God, and the law had not yet been revealed by God. The purpose of the law was simply to show men that we are unable to meet any of God's standards in our own power. And awareness of that inability should drive us to God in faith. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law was given as a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Remember the illustration. Abram's trust, Abraham's faith, was not in what he possessed, but in what God had promised. Look at verse number 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And what was promised could only be received by faith. If what was promised could be received through the impossible law, then the promise would be void. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. You see, to predicate a promise upon an impossible condition is to nullify that promise. Allow me to illustrate. Perhaps I were to promise you lunch. I will buy you lunch. My treat. I will buy you lunch if you can jump across the Grand Canyon. You say, well, Pastor Matt, that's silliness. Because no one can jump the span of 5 miles across the Grand Canyon. And so my promise of free lunch is really null and void. It's really emptiness. And that is, in fact, what Paul is saying of Abraham. If, in fact, God could promise righteousness or justification by works, the impossibility of keeping the law and standing in our own righteousness, then his promise would be foolish. But the promise, verse 14, was faith. Verse 15, of course, then says the law doesn't save anyway. The law only brings wrath. Number 5, Abraham was justified by God's grace. By God's grace, number 5, the crux of this entire illustration and the reason that I am plowing through an entire chapter in Romans is really to bring you to verse 16. Therefore, it is of a faith that it might be according to grace. This is Paul's big picture. This is Paul's point in this entire letter. And if we were reading Romans through in a single sitting, we would be careful not to miss verse number 16. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. And were it not for God's sovereign grace providing the way of salvation, even a person's faith could not save him. For the power of salvation is not really in man's faith, but it's in God's grace, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you're saved. Through faith. And so Abraham was justified by God's grace. And then we need to finish the illustration. Verse 18. Who, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted, it was credited, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It was not recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture for Abraham's sake, but rather for our sake, verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Number 6, Abraham was justified by divine power. The final 2 verses declare the divine power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the divine power that justifies us. Abraham. An illustration of justification by faith. And the record of Abraham's faith is for us, so that we too might believe. Now, 2 points of application for you. Important points of application. And I have no place for these in my notes. But first, there are some under the sound of my voice this morning who have not been justified by faith. And I call each and every person hearing me this morning to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. That is the promise of verses 23 and 24. I might give you a simple acrostic for the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. It begins, letter F, with the facts. With the facts. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark, into the unknown or the unknowable. There is empirical evidence. There are truths. There are facts. There is data in the pages of Scripture that explain God's work and God's word and God's will and God's way. There are facts of the gospel. That's letter F. Letter A, there needs to be agreement or acceptance. It's not enough to simply know the facts. You must agree with them. Maybe you've heard the gospel many, many times, but do you reject them or do you agree with them? Do you find yourself arguing with Scripture or against Scripture? There are the facts. There must be agreement or acceptance. Letter I, F-A-I, internalization. We must not only know the facts and accept them, but apply the truths of the gospel to our lives. John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. And we must embrace that gospel personally, internalization. Letter T is trust. We think of faith and trust as synonymous terms, but trust is an unreserved confidence in the promises of God. And then letter H is hope. Not a hope so, I hope so, but a surety of the future. Do you remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas? Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So that Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this faith is illustrated in the life of Abraham. And because of it, God credited Abraham with righteousness. And God will do the same for you who believe. For those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to you. But then a second point of application, and that's for those of you who have been justified by faith, like Abraham. And perhaps that's the majority of you this morning, but I want to exhort you with Colossians 2:6. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. So walk in him. And not only must we come to Jesus Christ in faith, we are told to walk by faith. That is the faith walk, the life of faith, and not only trusting God for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but trusting God for every circumstance of every day of our lives. And if you've been with us on Sunday evenings as we've examined the biography of Abraham, we understand that although Abraham was justified by faith, he was still compelled to live a life of faith every day. And it was hard. It was difficult. And so I exhort you to continue to live by faith. There was a tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats at scary heights all over Europe. After succeeding in an act, he would do it blindfolded, and then he would cross the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. An American promoter learned about the man and wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, "I can't believe what I'm told about you. So I'm willing to make you an offer for a very substantial sum of money. I would like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls." The tightrope walker wrote back, "Sir, I've never been to America and never seen the falls, but I'd love to come." So after many arrangements and necessary promotion, the event was scheduled. The tightrope walker was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. He made it across easily. The crowds went wild. Then he crossed back across the wire blindfolded. And then he returned blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. "Do you believe that I can do it now?" the tightroper asked the promoter. "Well, of course I do. I just saw you do it." "No, no, no," said the tightrope walker. "Do you really believe? Do you really trust me?" "Yes," said the promoter. "I believe." "Good," said the tightroper. "Then get in the wheelbarrow and we'll go back across." My illustration of the tightrope walker is insufficient, for obviously there's room for human error and for wrong motive, for sabotage. But with God, there is no risk. He is God. He is God. And we can trust his person and his promises. Unfortunately for many of us, we trust God for our eternal lives, but we fail to trust him for our daily lives. You see, this morning as we study some 25 verses in the book of Romans, and as we try to digest all of this meat and potatoes of these rich truths of justification, we say, "Amen, preacher." But folks, it's more than our eternal lives. It's our daily lives. God doesn't ask us to get into a wheelbarrow for some reckless stunt. But God calls us to trust Him, to believe, to have faith in Him alone. For only then will He impute Christ's righteousness to us. Romans chapter 4 is an illustration of one who is justified by faith. He was not justified by works. He was not justified by circumcision. He was not justified by the law. He was justified by faith, God's grace, and God's divine power. And what is recorded for us here is written for us. For Christ's righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You. Thank You for Your marvelous plan of salvation. God, thank You for the blessedness that might be ours if we simply trust. Lord, it's a frightful thing to consider riding a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But God, I pray that You would give us the courage to trust You with the real circumstances of our daily lives. God, if there's one here this morning who has not had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to their account, I pray that You draw them to Yourself. Grant them the faith by Your grace to believe in You alone. God, for Your people here who do stand robed in Christ's righteousness, who stand justified, I pray that You would give them the courage to obey You by faith every day of their lives. May we learn from the life of Abraham in Jesus' name. Amen.